So thankful to be here. If you have a bulletin, please open that up to the center page. There's a couple things I want you to write down, take home with you, and to look at. We're going to be looking primarily in Romans, starting in Romans chapter 6. And so if you want to open up your Bibles there, we will be diving in just a moment to get into this lesson. And I want to talk about God's gift, this God-sized gift that He gives to us. But first, I want to share with you, number one, I just want to say thank you again. Last week, we shared several things that God has been doing within our congregation, opening doors, giving us opportunity. This last week, we had several opportunities for contribution and blessing for like the Hope organization that we've been providing meals for or working to provide food for. Now in this situation, we are able to give financially, to bless them, give heaters, give food to several different organizations in and around our area. So thankful for that. Last month, we were asking you to participate with us with this EEM special financial contribution, and I'm so thankful for the congregation as they participated in that. We got a report this week that November was a spectacular blockbuster month for them, and they were able to distribute more Bibles and Bible materials than they had ever done in any other November in their history. And so they sent out like 165,000 Bibles and Bible materials to different churches, missionaries, and organizations in their region, in Europe, Eastern Europe. So I'm so thankful for that. They also shared that in this year, this 2020, that they have been able to have 5 months that they have done over their previous years. They've had blockbuster months throughout this year. And so I just think that's exciting in this difficult time. Last week, we shared about the renovations that are happening in the auditorium. We asked that if we could get $31,000 from our congregation, we can finish those projects. And you may remember, as we were meeting in there, the little blocks in our ceiling, a few of them were missing, a few of them were starting to fall down. And we've been told that if the door slammed too hard, if something rattled, maybe one more would fall. And that would decrease the tension on the other tiles. And one by one, like dominoes, they might literally start falling on our heads. And so it was kind of a precarious situation. We're going to get that fixed once and for all. Hallelujah. You may remember the carpet that we had going down the center aisle. Do y'all remember that? I mean, it had a nice little ocean theme to it as you got to walk over the waves. That has been removed. We're going to be bringing carpet in. You may remember the pews had a nice gray kind of blue hit tint to it, like our bricks here. They weren't originally gray with a blue tint. They were dark blue like some of these chairs, and over time they have faded and they needed to be replaced. We brought in new chairs like this that are going to go into our auditorium. This is going to do several things for us. Number one, it will give us the opportunity to social distance and structure our seating as we need to when we're ready to go back in there. Number two, it'll make it easier to get in and out. When we have all the chairs in there, you will have much more room, a lot easier to get in and out of your row than you did with the pews. The pews had these big wooden legs and book racks that kind of blocked your access in and out. You may remember that center aisle that we had room enough for a couple people to pass by. You remember that? But do you remember those side aisles? They were kind of one way, weren't they? Well, with the new chairs, that's going to give us enough space that they will be twice as wide, and so there will be room for two or three people to be able to come and go on the side. We're going to be able to change out our stage. Those vents that were there that were kind of dented up and bent, those have been replaced. We put stairs there so that it's easy to access up onto the stage for those that are participating in our worship service. As we get ready to envision, dream with me, a VBS or children's programs, we'll have this very easy stage and just a beautiful facility. And I'm so thankful for what is taking place. And so if you can, continue to participate with us and help us in that goal. $31,000. Many of you have already given online or given in contribution straight to the office, and we're so thankful for that. Now, I want to talk about God's God-sized gift, the special gift that God gives us. And before we get into this, I want us to recognize that Jesus Christ is a gift from God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." For us a child is born. For us, a son is given. I want us to think about the gift of God through Jesus Christ for just a moment. And as we think about this gift from God, let me put it in cultural context. Let's make sure that we're understanding all that we need to understand. Because in this time, December each year, our world, those friends and co-workers that you have, they say if they are to attend a church, they would believe that in this season, they would hear a message about the birth of Christ. That they are expecting to hear something about the birth of Jesus Christ. So I want us to be able to talk about that so that as they come in, we can meet them where they're at. But I also want us to talk about it in right ways. We know that December 25th is most likely or most unlikely to be Christ's actual birth date. As you put the story together, as you realize what the shepherds are doing, as you take in account all the things that are going on in the world, it is most unlikely that that would be the season in which all these other things would be going on and Jesus would be born. The picture that we have of this manger, this lean-to out in a field, this idea of some sort of barn type thing that is in our minds doesn't really fit with the Middle East. In fact, it fits more with East Texas than it does with the Middle East. The idea of Jesus being born in this place where all the cattle are walking, where all these animals are, it just doesn't really fit with exactly how Middle Eastern culture deals with their animals, especially going back 2,000 years. And so some of the pictures that we have in our minds don't quite fit. But some of the things that we talk about in our culture of baby Jesus or three wise men don't fully give the full picture of all that God has desired. Isaiah says, "For us a child is born, a son is given." And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about the ramifications of all that Jesus will be. The governments will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The picture from infant to mighty, man, everlasting, is quick in Isaiah. It's quick in Scripture. And so we want to give this full context of who Jesus really is. And so we want to understand the special blessing. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures this morning that will help us understand this gift, this way that we can talk about Jesus in our lives. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." This morning I want to talk to you about God's free gift. I want us to recognize what God is doing in our world. And last week we talked about God who is already, He's beforehand preparing us so that we can be already, so that we can buy in, so that we can participate, so we can be fully engaged in what God is doing. Already, beforehand, God sent His Son. Now, let's be already so that we can share this message with those that are in need. All those who are thirsty, we say, come. That's what the world needs, isn't it? Isn't there so many around us who are striving after the wind, who are chasing after these fictitious things, who are placing their hope and their trust in things that will not last? Isn't that what we see day after day with our coworkers and our family and our friends? Isn't that the message that Scripture says that Christ has come to bring true peace? And so we say, come. In John chapter 3, verse 16, many of you know this already, but listen to it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to talk to you about this gift that God gives, this idea that in this world there is something greater. What you see as just short-term gains will pass away, but Christ is a gift that will be forever. Amen? And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, look at that for just a moment with me. Paul gives this great, simplistic understanding of the choices that we have in life. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, that the destruction, the path that many of us have been on, or many of us that are around us are on, is death. It is going to end in futility, but the gift of God is eternal life. Why do we want to hoard that? Why do we want to silence that? Why don't we want to share that message with the world? This morning I want to share with you that it's a message for you and for all those that are around us. This free gift from God is a blessing that is going to impact the world today. And while many people are looking for an infant Jesus, we've got something more to share with them. I want to share with you four things that are going to require some work in our part to accept God's free gift. Now, I shared this illustration in first service, and I don't think that many people really got it as an illustration because I think they're waiting at my house right now. But if I invited everyone to my house for lunch today, if we invited everyone to come to my house for lunch today, there's some work on your part in order to receive that free gift. First off, you're going to have to understand that it wasn't just a fictitious offer. You're going to have to believe that Matt really is offering free lunches at his house, right? You're going to have to get in your car or someone's car and go to Matt's house in order to receive that lunch today. Imagine coming back this afternoon and there's four or five people, there's four or five families that are still in this room, and they're grumpy and they're angry, they're hungry because Matt never fed me and I stayed right here ready for the free gift and he never gave it to me. No, there's some work on our part that is going to be required in order for us to receive God's free gift. But it is such a free gift. What we do is not of any merit. It's not of any consequence. It is a joy for us to participate. And when Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Christ is eternal life," we understand that this paints a clear picture, that we get to choose the ending that is in front of us. I want you to choose today where you want to be, either with Christ in eternal life or experiencing the death, the separation that Christ is promising without Him. That is destruction and that is great despair. I want us to recognize that Paul is writing to believers who are participating in Christ. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. If you're watching online, I want you to get your Bibles because I want you to pay attention to this. We're going to look at a lengthy passage. If you don't have your Bibles, press pause, go grab them, and let's take a look at this together. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, going through verse 14. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may live a new life." Underline that. We may live a new life. "For if we are united with Him in death like this, we will certainly be united with Him in the resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body, ruled by sin, might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Amen? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Death, he died. He died to sin once and for all. And the life he lives for God. Now, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, in the same way, brothers and sisters, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin no longer be your master, because you are under the law, but under grace. And the people said, amen. This is who we are. This is what we want to be. This is the gift that God has given. But Paul continues to write about the difficulties and the challenges that are there. As he talks about the baptism, as he talks about being united in Christ, we see that great picture in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, about Acts 2, verse 38, that Peter is calling us to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would be a part of God's family. But then Paul continues on in this great letter to the Romans, and he talks about the difficulties and things that so easily entangle us. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 says, let's throw off all those things that so easily entangle us, the sin that so ensnares us, but let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. Let's run this race together. Now we see the great joy, challenge that's in front of us. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21, Paul writes this beautiful description of our lives. I've talked with several people this past week in which this reflects a true identity of our family. Many of us within this room right now, Paul says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see this inner turmoil, the things that we want to do, the things that we desire to do, we don't do. The things that we know we aren't supposed to do, those are the things that we end up doing. And Paul says, oh, what a wretched one am I. There is this inner turmoil. There is Satan whispering in our heads that we will never be successful, that we will never overcome all of these hurts and habits and hang-ups in our lives, these sins, these things that so easily entangle us. And Satan says, just give up. And Paul says, look, you've already died to Christ. Don't give up because you're in the struggle. In fact, reconfirm your mind. Set your mind towards pressing on, because in this we are struggling to do the things that we want to do, and we end up doing the things that we know we shouldn't. We are struggling not to do the things that we shouldn't do, and we end up doing those. We are wretched. We are broken. We are in need of help. But then Paul goes one step further as he reminds us now, as he gives us this idea, this picture of what heaven is supposed to be like, what our real relationship is. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice he's talking to a group of believers who have given their life to following Christ. They have joined him in baptism, for the forgiveness of their sins, for this intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, so that they can be Christ, God's children. And he's talking to these group of believers that continue to wrestle with sin within their own life. I'm talking to you, you're talking to me. Paul is writing to South Fork right now. And he gives this great description of this wrestling that goes on in our lives. But then in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about how God, in His gracious, loving way, speaks. He says, there is now. There is now. Circle that word. Don't let Satan make you believe that this was something in the past. This is something far, far in the future. This is now. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen? We are not talking about a baby that is stuck in a manger. We're talking about the Prince of Peace that is changing our lives, that is rebuilding us, that's remaking us, and turning us into something wonderful. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that Christ is leading us in this triumphal procession, that we are going forward as mighty victors in this world. This is the message for all those who are struggling after things of no value. Revelations chapter 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let those who hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who wishes to take the free gift, the water of life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. The idea of belief and baptism are married right there. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, this jailer who is watching Paul and Silas as they go through a difficult moment, as they are praising God in their jail cell, as he goes through this earthquake experience, as he realizes his life is in great danger, Paul starts to share with him the true message of the free gift of God. And there, that night, the jailer and his household were baptized. They participate in death and life with Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus our Lord. So the application is, if you have not received the gift of life, what are you waiting for? Grab hold of it today. Let Jesus be your Lord and Savior. Let Him wash you clean of your sins. Join in that intimate relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And if you've already received this gift, we press on, we recommit ourselves, and now we look for opportunities to share. There is a world that is literally dying to hear this message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the things that you've heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. This is your call. This is your gift. This is your opportunity today. Either we receive Christ's gift or we get to share that with others. I pray that today you will choose to join Him in His work and His ministry of bringing life, a free gift to all this world. If we can be of any help, our office is open throughout the week. Please let us encourage you, pray with you, study with you, counsel with you. Our elders are here. They would love to pray with you and talk with you. In just a few moments, we're going to have this virtual four-year chat. We're going to get an opportunity to express our lives and share with one another. Let's not let another minute go by in which we have refused, we've rejected, we have not participated in this great gift that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And let's not let another minute go by in which we hold, we hoard, we mute our voices to this world as we share who Jesus really is. Let's stand together and let's sing this song as a word of encouragement.
Lord, take my